The following sermon was preached at Selma Community Church, a church in Jefferson City that exists to build communities of transformed disciples who live for the glory of God by connecting people to Christ and community. For more information, you can find it at www.somajc.org. Peace be with you. I love the amount of hugs that are going on right now all throughout this place. If you have a black hardback Bible, it should look just like this. Grab it. Once again, we're going to turn to Matthew chapter 1. This is beginning our series through the book of Matthew. But if you're wondering, we're going to be in here for a little while, but we're going to start it for Advent. The name of the series is called Matthew According to Advent. And, we have been walking through the birth narrative that the Apostle Matthew gave to us. And so if you don't know who I am, my name is Pastor John. I always call the resident troublemaker here. I always like to have a lot of fun and dig into what's going on. Matter of fact, if you see me wince today, it's because I decided against my better judgment to volunteer at elementary school for a whole day. Their PE teacher is evil. She made me do things that my body is not ready for. It probably is more my fault for being out of shape, let's be honest. But, you know, planking is not a thing my body was made for. But dodgeball is, and those kids learned. So, Matthew chapter 1 is where we're going to begin. Since it's already been read, we're just going to dig right into the scriptures. Guys, this is an amazing set of scriptures that we're walking through today. And here's the thing that I want you guys to really look at it. The thing that I want you to understand that I read when I read through the scripture, and I was going over and over and over about what God is trying to say, is this. Following Jesus is difficult. I'm going to say that again because some of y'all should amen that. Following Jesus is difficult. It's not easy. There's nothing easy about following Jesus. Matter of fact, most of you guys know I grew up as an atheist. And so as an atheist, I remember one of my Christian friends coming up to me and going, you should be a Christian. And I said, listen, if I want a religion, I would do something easy like Islam or Mormonism or Buddhism or something, you know, where I know the rules, I know what I have to do. Right. You know, I know if I pray five times a day, I do my Hajj, I'm good. I'm in heaven. Everything's great. If I, as long as I have the mark on my head, I'm great. As long as I go to the certain shrine and do the certain thing, as long as I wear my magic underwear, I am great. That's Mormons. I don't know if you guys know that. But, you know, as long as you do these things, then you're great. And it was all about these things that I could do. I looked at Christianity and I had read the Bible as an atheist. And I'm like, yo, listen, that's too difficult. That's ridiculous. Like, it's a relationship, but that relationship is constantly changing, and it's not changing on his end, it's changing on my end. And so I never wanted to be a part of that because I understood the cost of what it would take to actually submit my life to Christ. And in submitting my life to Christ, it changed everything. You see, to actually follow Jesus is difficult. There's a great irony in the Christian life that following Jesus like offers that simultaneously ushers you into the most joyful and most difficult task you'll ever be a part of in your life. It is simultaneously the most beautiful thing and the worst thing. Matter of fact, if you've had a baby or if you've been a part of a newborn's life, here's something you know. The first 8 weeks of that child's life are the most beautiful nightmare you will ever go through. Because it's a mix of crying and you don't know how you're staying awake. And then you got home and you made it to work, but you're not sure how you made it to work. But then you made it back. Like, nothing makes sense. And it takes about 2 months. Some of y'all, you know, got your babies home and they slept overnight. We all hate you. But for everybody else, the normal people, for everybody else, it is crazy. It is a ludicrous thing because you're sitting there and nothing makes sense. Nothing makes sense for those 8 weeks. You're just holding the baby and it's beautiful because that's your child. That's my baby. I get to hold my baby and they look at me and they coo occasionally, right, usually as they're pooping, but they're cooing at me and looking so pretty and oh, I see my little features. And it's a nightmare because they just won't be quiet. They've lived their lives where night is the time where they wake up and kick everything. And so when they get out, they're like, hey, same pattern. And we got to teach them. That's the same thing when it comes to the Christian life, is everything that is right is wrong. Everything that's up is down. Everything that's supposed to be first is now last. Everything that's last is now first. Everything is flipped on our head and we don't know how to function. John 10:10 tells us that Jesus said, I came to give you life and life abundantly. But Psalm 16:11 says that God's presence is the fullness of joy. And then Psalms 87:10 says, tells us that it's better one day in the house than 10,000 elsewhere. we know that in the Christian life, this is the most joyous thing we'll ever be a part of. But in Matthew 16 tells us that if we're going to follow Jesus, we must take up our cross and follow him. As a non-believer, this is one of the things that frustrated me the most, because I would always see Christians, and people always ask me, I wear a chain link around my neck. And people always ask me why. I'll just put all my cards on the table. I always got frustrated with people, Christian and non-Christian, even cultural Christians, that would rock crosses and not know the meaning of it. You see, here's the thing. To hold a cross on your neck is like holding an electric chair on your neck, or to hold a hangman's noose. When you have something around your neck, it's an execution tool. Literally, we have words in our language like excruciating comes from the cross, crucifixion. The Romans were so good, and we'll talk about this at Easter, but they were so good at crucifying people. They knew the nerve senders. They knew that you suffocated as you pulled yourself. This was an excruciating thing. And then in Matthew 16, Jesus says, you got to take up that device and follow me. You see, people back then would have been like, ooh. But now, you know, we blinging it out, got a little ice on it, got to, you know, turn to the side. Look at that. It's askew. It's cute. No, it's a torture device. It's a device that your lungs filled up with water as you suffocated on it. That you were tied to it and it was rough hewn. So as you pulled yourself up to take a breath, splinters went into your back. That's the device that he said, take up and follow me. It's a device that people died on. So when Jesus said, take up your cross and follow me, there was something that came into their mind, and they knew it. They knew a Roman world where thousands of people would be executed along the roadside, and they'd walk down the road seeing people on their cross. Take up your cross and follow me. You see, I don't know what kind of image it gives you, but it's not a pleasant one. It shouldn't be a pleasant one. It's not a pleasant one whatsoever. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15 that if the resurrection is not true, then the followers of Jesus Christ are people that ought to be pitied. They must be the most pitied people in the world because their lives are characterized by an execution device. For Paul, what following Jesus meant was sacrifice and persecution. For Paul, what following Jesus meant living a life with unanswered questions, meant dying in many ways, a loser, if you may. Paul said that at the end of my life, if it's all a hoax, I'm going to say, oh, well, I still had a great and abundant life. Or was it a glorious delusion? He says a glorious delusion. He says, if it was a delusion, then I'm the most pathetic person on earth. This is why it's so difficult to follow Christ, because for us, when we look at the Apostle Paul's words, who died in jail, when you look at Peter, who was crucified upside down, when you look at people that were beheaded for prostitutes, literally beheaded for prostitutes, when you look at so many people that died, all of the apostles, most of the disciples in the first century died for their faith. This isn't a game. So that's the question. Does the resurrection have to be true for you to consider your life to be good? If not, then you're not living a life of sacrifice. And maybe the Christian life isn't that difficult. I say this because a lot of Christians say, oh, even if it's not true, I still had a great life. And I'm telling you, Paul, reading the scriptures will tell you the exact opposite. The exact opposite. And so the soul tattoo for today, the soul tattoo to kind of get in the scriptures is this. And if you don't know what a soul tattoo is, it's the one thing that if you listen to the whole sermon and you walk out of here and forget it, which most people do anyway, I want you to be able to remember this one sentence. My whole sermon should be summed up in this one sentence to give you an idea of what we're talking about. And it's this: to actually go all the way with Jesus, you have to have a strong grasp on why he is worth it. To actually go all the way with Jesus, you have to have a strong grasp on why he's worth it. You see this in Matthew 1 and 2. Matthew shows you right out of the gate, as you walk out of the gate, how difficult it is to follow Jesus and his first followers. As a matter of fact, last week I showed you this picture. Last week we started off with Jesus' family tree, and so I showed you my family tree. If you guys weren't here last week, this is my dad here in the middle, and these are his children. As you can tell, none of us have necks, just like him. And so that was all my brothers and sisters. And so we looked at Jesus's family tree last week. And the reason we talked about that is because there are some stories in these eight people that are standing here. There are some stories. There's some babies' mamas. There's some, you know, side chicks. There's all kinds of things that are happening in this story right here. But this is nothing compared to Jesus's story. When we looked at his family tree, we found prostitutes in his family tree. We found murderers in his family tree. We found all kinds of people that led to him being born. We found cursing from God. God literally cursed part of Jesus' family line. When you look at this, this is absolutely crazy. So it just reminded me that the sins in my family are kind of JV compared to Jesus' family. And like my Thanksgiving was not half as wild as his was. I'm good, right? And it was good to kind of look at that and go, you know, when I'm worried about what's going on in life and when I look at this, Matthew starts out the gate by going, listen, let me show you how crazy Jesus' family was, yet he's still the Messiah. Let me show you how crazy that the fact that he had kings and prostitutes, but everything is level at the foot of the cross and that everybody at the foot of the cross can be at the king's feet. And you're welcome there too. It was so encouraging to look at that. And so Matthew starts out the gate going, here it is. Here's the resurrection. Here are the people of God. And by the way, if you name Jesus' first followers, you'd probably get it wrong. You'd probably say Jesus, James, and John. But Matthew starts out so much earlier than that and getting all the way back to the beginning, all the way back to Abram out of Ur. So open your Bibles, page 807, and look at verse 18. We're going to go 18 and 19. Verse 18 says, now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. Her husband Joseph, being a just man, unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. All right, so can we talk about the elephant in the room, right? The elephant in the room to me is the betrothal, not the Mary being pregnant out of wedlock. It's the betrothal. Have you guys know anybody that's been betrothed before? No? Well, actually, you do. And that's me. I was betrothed. Betrothal is an old practice that happens in a lot of third world countries, and I was actually betrothed. My family, which I'm glad it didn't work out, but apparently I didn't have the money. But I was actually betrothed as a child. And it's interesting because this happens in a lot of countries. What happens is the parents get together. For all the single people, you're somewhere going, hey, man, don't. But the parents get together and they go, I like your child. Well, I like your child. Your child's a stand-up child. Okay, well, let's work it out. Your child's work about 3 goats. And then they would have a conversation, which, you know, they would barter back and forth until they would figure it out. Apparently, I'm going to have to do this with Kiwana pretty soon because our children apparently got married on Thursday night. So you got to come to Thursday nights. My child's married now. So they're at a birthday party holding hands, whatever, 3. So, when you're betrothed in the Israeli culture, you're legally married. In other words, you were issued from the Jewish culture a license. You were literally given a marriage license. And so one of the reasons they did this is they wanted to make sure the girl was pure. They spent a year making sure the girl was pure, that she hadn't been sleeping around. And I know some of the ladies are like, that's not fair. That's just the way the culture ran. You see, in those days, marriages were arranged. Your parents chose each other, okay? They chose who it was. And so when you chose a wife, the son had to pay a huge bride price, had to pay a part to the family, a cow, a goat, something like that, something that would cost a lot of money, which is awesome to me. I have 2 daughters, and so I might work this out with my 2. But anyway, parents are paying the price to make sure that the girl was actually pure. They required a year of waiting that they couldn't live or sleep together. They couldn't live or sleep together before that happened. So she wasn't pre-pregnant or whatever. That was a kind of a clearance period, if you may. And after a year, if everything was clear, then they could live together. They could have sex. But in every other way, during betrothal, they were considered to be married. In every other way. And that was just the Jewish cultures of the day. Now, during this this year period, this is when Mary shows up pregnant. This is when she shows up pregnant. Can you imagine for a minute how painful and humiliating that must have been for her parents, for Joseph's parents? I mean, they had worked this out. You would have announced it publicly. You would have had announcements sent out. I mean, I don't know if it's like we do now, but they would have told everybody, like, they're getting married. They're betrothed. Everybody would have been like, oh, that's so sweet. You know how the grandmas do it. Oh, look at them babies together. That's great. Those are good things. And then she shows up pregnant. What would it meant to have her showing around? Joseph, of course, doesn't believe her because she said, oh, it's from the Holy Spirit. And he's like, yeah, right. Because we've all heard that story before. I mean, I'm sure the girl in your high school is like, I'm pregnant. You're like, from the Holy Spirit, right? Right, Ryan? Okay. So When you look at it, it was a scary thing for her because she lost so much. Joseph for what his worth, was a good guy. So what he decided to do was just put her away quietly. He arranged to break the betrothal quietly, legally. Legally, he could have had her stoned in the city square. Literally, she could have been killed for what happened. Then it carries on in verse 20. Verse 20 says, "But he considered these things, and behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not fear, but take Mary as your wife. For what she has conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, and he will save his people from their sins.' All this took place to fulfill what the Lord has spoken by the prophet. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call him Emmanuel, which means God is with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded, and he took his wife. But he knew her not until she had given birth to the son, and he called his name Jesus." Do you ever wonder why God did it this way? You know, I have an atheist friend right now that said, "Man, I would come to faith if God would just write on the side of a mountain that he's God. Like I would come to faith. It would be very easy if I just saw that right there." But I always wonder, because God didn't really make it easy on anyone. I mean, he literally ruined both their reputations if you take a step back. You got a woman who is pregnant out of wedlock. You got a dude who's taken on another man's kid now from society's point of view. And God didn't tell anybody else in the town, "Hey, this is mine." I mean, messed up their thing. Joseph had a carpentry business. That probably went down the drain, because you're in a small town. Everybody knows your business, Jeff City. Everybody knows your business, right? Everybody knows everything that's going on in your world. Everybody's got their nose way too far in your business. So they know that she's pregnant. They know what's going on. You think they're going to go by and be like, "Yeah, dude's house. I mean, he's taking care of somebody, some other man's child." That was looked down upon majorly in that society. God literally, because of the way that he went about this, destroyed their reputations. Everyone from that point on thought that Mary was some kind of impure woman, and thought that Joseph was just kind of taking the stone for everybody. It seemed like he was, in some ways, maybe even confessing the baby was his, and they'd been sleeping together. It ruined everything in the community. And Mary didn't even get the storybook wedding that she'd always dreamed of, her dad walking down the aisle, all the friends and family presents. And I know for many women, that's a thing, at least for my girls. I've been married about 5 times now. But it's this thing that was highly anticipated and even more expensive than what we deal with now. And so it's amazing. Just because Mary lived 2,000 years ago, we don't assume that it was vastly different. Her dreams, her own beautiful wedding day, were shattered, ruined, not by an angry mother-in-law, not by a guy that put her off, but by Jesus himself. Not only that, but eventually they would have to flee their homeland because of Jesus. Is that abundant life? Why did God do it this way? I think the Holy Spirit is laying down a pattern, and just follow me now. I think he's laying down a pattern from Jesus' birth, from how people will have to follow him. You see, let me give you just 4 elements real quick of Joseph's life about following Jesus, and then show you how Joseph got the strength to actually do it. Joseph is not an inspiring figure from the past, but a compelling example for now. And so this is something that I look to when I think about how difficult it is to follow Jesus. The first thing, if you're taking notes, I'd write this down. What following Jesus looks like, there are 4 elements to it. So what Jesus looked like, what following Jesus looked like, there's 4 elements. The 4 elements, number 1 is this: trust and absolute obedience. Trust and absolute obedience. Joseph had to believe the impossible and risk everything on it. Joseph had to believe the impossible and risk everything on it. You don't know because Jesus is your preference in your life, and you believe you don't know what you don't know. But what happens in this time is that Jesus stretches them. I told you guys a few weeks ago about my friend who was in Beirut. And he's over there planting churches. And it's funny because he doesn't know anything. He's walked into Beirut. He's walked into a hostile territory. He's walked into a place that if he tells people that he follows Jesus, he literally could be killed. And so I got the opportunity to connect with him. We connect online. We're sending emails back and forth. And all he can say, I talked to him, and I'm hoping we can have him here sometime. But when I'm talking to him, he's like, "I just know the Holy Spirit has me here now." And I'm just like, "Okay, that's cool. But are you being safe?" What bothers me about him is he never answers that question yes, ever answers that question yet. He's just like, "I'm just going to trust and obey God." "Okay, so like, tell me what's going on." He's like, "Well, I'm out playing soccer. I had some tracks on me." Whoa, 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 whoa. You're handing out stuff in public. Well, yeah. What's it about? It's about Jesus. Bro, you know, if they trace that back to you, you're dead. I just got to trust and obey Jesus. Right? And it's just this theme with him over and over and over. And then he comes to me. He's like, he'll say something like, we got a guy got saved today in the cafe. We were drinking coffee and he asked me and I responded and he said, yes. And we received Christ. And I'm like, in a cafe, like you didn't take him back to the apartment. He's like, no. I'm like, why? Trust and obey Jesus. You see, Joseph at this time had to believe something impossible. My friend over in Beirut is again believing something impossible. Where he's in a Muslim country with people that are hostile to him. He's preaching the gospel out in the public square, knowing the police can come pick him up, knowing that one day I'm going to get a call where I hear of him dead, captured, and gone forever. But he trusts and obeys. Yes, he's got a fiance back home. Yes, his father and mother are back home worried about him. Yes, there are groups of us that are praying for him. They went to school with him. But he trusts and obey. He trusts and obey. He trusts and obey. And God asks you, do you do the same? See, a lot of you made huge sacrifices coming here. Some of you guys said, hey, this is different. There's going to be black people, white people. The music's going to change every week. I don't know what pastor's going to wear. We're going to baptize people out in the snow or inside. Like, it's all over the place, man. We're on the college campus, but we're not, but we're out here. You make all kinds of sacrifices when you came here. But the only reason that you'll do that is because you believe Jesus was raised from the dead and his promises are true and his kingdom is eternal. In fact, if you struggle being sacrificial, let me tell you why. Because what you're not believing about the gospel in that moment is you lack confidences in the promises of the unseen God. That's what you're not believing about the gospel when you fail to be sacrificial. People who lack confidence in God's promises will throw in guilt money into the plate as it goes by and just go, oh yeah, I'll do a little something like that. People that lack confidence in God's promises will just kind of show up for their volunteer and kind of like, yeah, I guess I'll be here if I need to, but I'm not really here. People who lack confidence in God's promises don't really want to commit or plant roots or put that taproot really, really deep into the ground. They just kind of show up and do their thing whenever they can, kind of give a half effort, but not a full effort of what God's called you to do. And God's saying, I need you to trust and obey everything. I need you to go all in. I need it to hurt. I need it to be against your reputation. I need it possibly to destroy a few things. I need some people to talk bad behind your back. Do you trust your reputation in God's hands over your own? Or is it all about your hands that you have to hold on to it? Because if you hear it, if it's all about my hands and I got to protect my, who's the center of that sentence? It's me. But God says, no, open your hands. Do you trust my reputation with you? That's hard. That's a very hard thing. Following Jesus, really following him, not just playing religious games, means absolute trust in an unseen God. Number two, acceptance in a sentence of death. Merry Christmas. Mary's out of wedlock pregnancy put her under a literal death sentence. Beyond that, Mary and Joseph had to die to their good name. Their cherished dreams, their family, their homeland, everything was taken away from them. God is going to direct some of you guys to go overseas. God is going to tell, and your parents are not going to understand, or your family is not going to understand. God is going to tell some of you, hey, you're going to go to St. Louis, but I've never been to St. Louis. You're going to go to St. Louis, and you're going to plant a church at Harris Stowe. And some of you guys are going to go, what? What are you talking about? Yeah, we're going to do it. And your friends are going to go, you shouldn't do that. Some of you college students, we're going to tell you, hey, guys, you should come with us. And you guys are going to go, I'm not sure. I got a scholarship here. I'm going to have to transfer. I'm going to lose that stuff. And God's going to tell you to go. And your parents are going to say, no, don't do it. But God's going to say, go. What do you do then? Who do you believe? Where do you lean? God is going to direct you to do some crazy things. And people around you are going to try their best to forbid you. You're going to have a chance to choose. Do I obey God or do I please them? And it's going to feel like death. It's going to feel like death. There's this guy in England named John Bunyan, which is a horrible last name, but John Bunyan, who wrote a book called Pilgrim's Progress. He spent many years in prison, literally for preaching the gospel. So like my friend over in Beirut. And he actually said this. This is an amazing quote. He said, in parting with my wife and my poor children, I have oft been with me in this place of putting my flesh and my bones. I have often brought to my mind the hardships and miseries and the wants of my poor family to meet with, especially my poor blind child. He had four children, one in utero, three out, and one was blind. who lay nearer to my heart than I had all besides. If I ever suffer rightly, I must first pass the sentence of death upon everything and properly being called this thing of life, even wrecking myself to my wife, my children, my health, my enjoyments. All is dead to me as myself is dead to them. Sound harsh? But this is a guy from prison saying, listen, I'm willing to die to all this. I'm willing to die all of this. He's not talking about being a delinquent father or husband. But what did Jesus say in Luke 14? Luke 14 and 26. He said, you have to hate your father and your mother, your brother and your sister to follow me. And a lot of people are like, what? You got to hate them. You got to love God so much that when people see your love for God and they see the way you interact with your parents and interact with your family member, it should seem like hate. Because that's how much you love God. That's how much you're dedicated to following him. That's how much it is. If you want an example of this, look at the last election, right? People are so dedicated to their party, it looks like they hate the other one. Nobody really hates the other party. But I mean, the way that people talk about them, you're like, you bunch of libs. You're like, oh, deep breath. I hate the alt-right or, you know, whatever. Like, people are just really freaking out. But it seems like they hate each other. Nobody really hates each other. Everybody, for the most part, still had Thanksgiving. For the most part. So I'm not talking about delinquency or anything like that. I'm talking about engaging the reality that God makes you a better one, a better father, mother, student, daughter, all of these things. And listen, talking about this stuff doesn't grow a church. We don't get big off of talking about a death sentence around Christmas. That's just not what it is, but that's the reality of what God's word teaches. And if you look at Mary and Joseph, you see this reality. You see the reality that God said, hey, I'm going to need you to die to that. Your family's good name, it's gone. Matter of fact, your homeland, it's gone. You're going to Egypt. All these different things you're going to have to die to. Are you okay with that? That's what I'm calling you to do. Number three, self-denial. God tells you, in verse 25, God tells Joseph, tells you that Jesus, Joseph didn't know Mary, which means to have sex with her. That's, the Bible's very smooth in that way. At least the translators are like, they didn't know each other, which didn't mean they didn't meet. They just didn't have relations until after the birth of Jesus. Not only that, but he would have had to wait the year of betrothal. So he waited another year after he was supposed to. Well, that's really significant if you think about it. Following Jesus means denying yourself from some of the things that you might otherwise enjoy. You see, Let's just have a real talk. There are some of us in this room that are having sex out of wedlock, and we think it's all good. When God says, hey, according to 1 Corinthians 7, I'm not supposed to be doing that. There's some of us that choose to live in such a way that dishonors God in every single way, and we enjoy it. And God says, you need to stop that. Some of you guys, you cleared your history, but God saw it all. You see, when you look at this, God says, there are things that you may enjoy in your life, but I'm going to tell you to put them down. Joseph did it, and he was married. He had every right to. He had every right to, but he chose not to. He chose self-denial. He chose self-denial over taking what was rightfully his. Yet so many of us, especially in American society, go, well, I need it. It's a part of it. And even our Constitution guarantees it. I heard that one this year. That was a new one for me. Somebody pulling out the Constitution to fight God. It's a brand new one for me. But it's amazing because I remind them that the Constitution says life, liberty, you're guaranteed life, you're guaranteed liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Nobody guarantees you happiness. You can pursue it. You may never catch it, but you can pursue it. Here's the thing, guys. We have couples that are listening right now that are not married but are living together. We have people that want to play like they're doing their things, and God says, listen, you can't do it that way. And you can choose to do it that way, but you're not honoring me when you do it. So don't fool yourself. Don't sit up and go, I'm happy with this. That's not good. Don't put on all the stuff and then one day throw a ring on and think he's just going to go, that's not the way it works. God says, act that way now. Self-denial is the third thing that Joseph did. The fourth thing is this, a willingness to embrace inconvenience. Do you realize how much Jesus' birth complicated Joseph's life? Like, it messed up his relationship with his family. He lost his friends, his job. Eventually, he had to move, start over again in another country. Who knows if he spoke the language? Like, everything was inconvenienced about it. Serving Jesus is rarely convenient. Can I get an amen? Like, it's rarely convenient. Many of us, matter of fact, many of us don't volunteer in this church because it's not convenient. No amens? Okay. No, many of us don't volunteer in this church because it's not convenient. Let's just be honest, right? I mean, I work hard. I got kids. I mean, I look forward to hearing you explain why Mary made it to heaven. And, you know, my church has the audacity to ask me to help and take care of my own kids once a month or go down and maybe help with affordable Christmas. That's crazy. And I get to see, like, Mary somewhere going, yeah, tell me about it. I lost my family, my friends, got pregnant out of wedlock, had to move, go to a different country. Yeah, just tell me about your hardships. I'm listening. I gave birth to the very one who saved my soul. No? Okay. You see, it's amazing how we make excuses over and over to step into this. People, when we serve in our community, we don't do so because it's convenient. It's because we're committed to Jesus. That's the reason why. The reason why I got beat up with a bunch of balls playing dodgeball, which, by the way, they still play dodgeball in school. Be of great cheer. But the reason why I got hit with a crud load of balls playing dodgeball is not because it was convenient. Do you know the amount of pain I was in the next day? My body was not meant to move that way. Somebody should have told me to stretch. I didn't stretch. It hurt. But the reason we do that is not because it's convenient, because it is for the kingdom of God, because we're committed to Jesus. The reason we're going to do the tutoring starting in January is because we're committed to Jesus. Not because you don't have anything else to do on Wednesday nights, but because we want to bless this community. The reason we're doing Affordable Christmas on Saturday is not because we just have a trove of toys. We don't. Matter of fact, we're really short on toys. But because we're committed to Jesus, we want to provide people with something that they would not have otherwise. That is what it is. If you don't believe me, ask somebody who's adopting or fostering children. There's nothing convenient about that. You get a call, ring, can you take this child in? Yeah, who, what? They just kind of give you a dossier, throw them in your house, and everything's good. And you don't know what baggage comes alongside it, but you know something? The people that do it love it and wouldn't change it. We have families in this church that are doing it. I can't wait until we join that rank. Adoption is one of those beautiful things, but it's never convenient. Sharing Christ, never convenient. Never. Matter of fact, if I'm on a plane and people are like, hey, you know that stupid conversation you have when you buckle in and you're trying to like arm wrestle to figure out who gets the armrest, right? You're doing that thing. And you finally figure it out and they look at you and they kind of give you that. And you're like, crap, let's have the conversation. So, you know, I'm down to it now. I just start off with, they're like, hey, how are you? And I'm like, pastor, you want to do this now or later? Because, like, I'm going to share Christ with you. So, like, you know, we got an hour. Let's just knock it out, right? But, you know the conversation. Hey, how are you? Oh, I'm good. What do you do? Well, you know, I used to avoid it, say stuff like, I'm a teacher of hedonism. You know, sharing Christ is never convenient. Because what happens in that two-hour period when you're flying up in the air and they go, well, I'm a Satanist, which, by the way, happened to me on the way to New York. I'm a Satanist, and we pray against you people. I'll pass your Sprite. Here's the cookies. Like, what do you, I got another hour and a half sitting next to a Satanist who's probably mumbling some Satanist prayer against me right now. Right? I'm like slowly putting my hand on my arm like, Jesus, make him go away. Right? It's never convenient. And I can't go anywhere. The flight's packed. When your neighbor comes over and says, hey, what are you doing for Christmas? You're like, oh, I'm going to the Christmas Eve service at my church. And then, oh, you go to church. Well, yeah. Well, so do you believe that I'm in sin? And you're like, okay, yeah. So I just want to invite you. Wow, that went deep real quick, right? From 1 to 100, right? This is a conversation Heather had with our lesbian neighbors. Literally, what happened? Hey, you want to come to church with us? You believe we're in sin? Wow, that escalated quickly. I want you to walk down the street with us, but whatever. Sharing Christ is not convenient. There's so many times you want to reach out to your neighbors, reach out to your family, friends. It gets uncomfortable. You get that wad in your stomach. But here's the thing. It's just not okay. Here's another one that's not convenient. Coming to a church that's racially diverse is not convenient. Amen? Oh, no. Okay, cool. It's just not convenient. It's not. You hear things that are different. You see things that are different. You may do gospel music and then light a bunch of candles and some kind of like, you know, high church type thing. And then we flip it over to old school hymns. It's just not convenient. It's not easy. Following Christ is not convenient. And you have to be willing to embrace that inconvenience. A defining characteristic of what you're looking for, a church is convenient, then this church is not for you. If a defining characteristic of a church is comfort, then this church is not for you. Because following Christ is not a comfortable endeavor. Following Christ is not a convenient endeavor. Following Christ requires sacrifice on behalf of every single one. And look at Mary and Joseph, and they're a prime example of the amount of sacrifice that we're going to have. Our priority is not convenience, but the mission of God. That is our role. The four things you see in Jesus is truth and absolute obedience, acceptance of a death sentence, self-denial, and willingness to embrace inconvenience. So where does that strength come from? You know, because a lot of us are like, well, I would do it, but I can't do all that stuff. Joseph didn't have an emotional moment of surrender, but this beginning of a lifestyle of those four things. This is really, really important. You see, Joseph understood how he set up. If you were getting on a plane, some of you guys are getting on a plane in a few weeks, you're getting on a plane, and I walked up to you with my backpack, and it's stuffed to the gills, and I handed it to you, and I said, hey, hold on to this. Put it on your back and hold on to it. And you're like, I can't really see it. Number one, you've already broken the rule of TSA. You're not supposed to take backpacks from strangers. But you got that. You're holding on. You're strapped into the seat, right? You're doing your thing. But I told you before anybody else told you is that in 30,000 feet, that plane's going down. You would embrace the crap out of that parachute. You would hold on to it because you knew the value of what it was. Or ladies, if I told you that over the next, let's say the next 10 months or so, your waist is going to grow about 10 inches and you're going to gain about 15 to 20 pounds. Most of you ladies would be like, no, right? Until I added on the end because you're pregnant. And then all of a sudden you would embrace it. Is the beauty of that child, the beauty of what's within you, the beauty of who you're growing. It's a gift. You see, that inconvenience in that moment is now changed all of a sudden. That inconvenience is now changed into a convenience, and it does hurt, and it's painful, and it's not comfortable in the moment, but the outcome is what you're looking for. The outcome is what you're going for. And so Joseph and Mary had the idea and looked towards that outcome. And you see, it's so beautiful when you're able to see past inconvenience into the outcome. So where does the strength from Jesus come from? There's two quick things that you need to understand. Two quick things of where the strength comes from to follow Jesus. And the first one's a kept promise. This quote from that you see in the scriptures is from Isaiah 7:14. By the way, I do say words weird because they're better. So Isaiah 7 verse 14. And he says, it's actually kind of a strange one. Because it said that a young woman or a virgin would be with child. It actually came under King Ahaz in 700 BC. King Ahaz was he was such a horrible king of Israel that he didn't want God's help. Now, I don't know if you've ever met somebody who actually doesn't want God's help and is willing to publicly admit it. This king didn't want it. Isaiah came to him and said, you're going to get it anyway because God's not going to let his kingdom fall. Ahaz said, no soup for you. I'm not going to let this happen. And Isaiah actually put out this prophecy, which most people for 700 years had no idea what it meant. You see, what it sounded like in the original language, it actually means two things. It means a young girl or a virgin, which to that society was one and the same. They didn't know anything different. So saying a young girl is going to get pregnant is like saying a dog's going to bark, a bird's going to chirp. Yay, congratulations. They all understood that that's what happens every single day, but that's not what we were talking about. They were talking about something more beautiful than that. You see, in that moment, Joseph saw that God was faithful to keep and fulfill all of his promises from Scripture, including that one from Isaiah. The promises that were made, the times that looked dark, it looked like Israel was overrun by her enemy, but God took the obscure prophecy from Scripture and brought it to ultimate fulfillment through his line. Here's what you would see from God when God kept all his promises, and all of his promises were kept now. You see, if you were to ask, and this happens to so many people, and this goes back to my atheist friend who said, listen, I would believe in God if he would show me something, you know, a sign. If you asked my children to prove my existence based off of my signs that I exist, they could not do it. But if you ask my children to prove my existence based off of the way that I've loved them and provided for them and walked alongside them and kept my promises to them, it'd be easy for them. Why? Because I'm their father. I give them what they need, not what they want. Every parent has said that at least 40,000 times in their life. I give them what they need, not what they want. I'm not giving here a sign. I'm not a genie. I'm not here to provide you whatever. I'm here to love you well. And sometimes that means I got to give you something that you may not like. The second part of it is this, and I'm going to finish up, is this. Remarkable name. The baby was given two names, Jesus and Emmanuel, which always confused me as a kid. Went to VBS and asked about that. Got kicked out of class. That was great. But, you know, it's, can you, I mean, imagine like walking up to this kid in school. What's your name? My name is Jesus. My middle name is Christ. My friends call me Emmanuel, right? Like, I mean, I don't know. Like, what is his name? His first name is Jesus. Christ is not his last name. That's not a last name, okay? It's actually a title, okay? So please stop. There's a lot of people that believe it's his last name. I just want to knock that out, okay? Jesus is Hebrew. It literally means, it's Yeshua. It means God saves. Emmanuel means God is with us. The two names that Joseph got a picture of the glory of God. Think about it. It was a foundational doctrine of Christianity from the beginning that Jesus is 100% man and 100% God. God born of a human, and so he could be fully man, but he was virgin born, so she was impregnated by the Holy Spirit, so he's fully God. By the way, this does not mean that God came down and had sex with her. That's not what it means. He was born a man because he had to be a man to be a true representative of us on the cross. That's the gospel. He lived the life that we're supposed to live. He had to face everything, every test, everything that you faced, he has faced. He died the death that we deserve because in dying that death, he actually passed the test that we failed. Every single sin that we've committed, he did not. And he could only do that because he's fully man. He had to be God for two reasons. One, because he was capable to save like he was God in the old like God of the Old Testament, the message of the Old Testament salvation, that salvation belongs to God. God did not contract salvation out to somebody else or a lesser being. By the way, for my Mormon and Jehovah's Witnesses friends, this knocks you out really quickly. That's where they're dead wrong. He didn't contract it out to anybody. It actually came through Jesus himself. The whole point in God's creation is that we have a relationship with him. That's the reason why Christianity is so difficult. I don't just do my certain things and follow behind it. I have a relationship that changes, that morphs, that moves, that grows. As I get to know him more, he gets to know me more. He asks more. God is ruthless in my life. Matter of fact, if you go back to the Garden of Eden, God walked with Adam and Eve every day. He wanted a personal relationship. God led the children of Israel out of slavery from Egypt. God helped them build the tabernacle where his glory came and dwelled. And God, they said in Exodus 25 and 8 that God is in the middle of us, in the midst of us. Jesus is born and the angel says, call him Emmanuel, God with us. You see the theme. All throughout scripture, God is with us. God is with us. God is with us. And then when Jesus left, he said, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit from the first disciple. And then they said, God is in us. God is here. We weren't created to serve a distant God who watched over us to judge you or anything like that. We serve a God who's with us, in us, who guides us in everything. The question is, do you know God this way? The question today is, do you know God this way? Listen, seeing God as Jesus and Emmanuel gave Joseph the strength to follow his son. The secret is that everything that God is asking Mary and Joseph to do, he will do in a much greater sense for them. He will walk alongside and do all this. Mary and Joseph, like Mary and Joseph, Jesus was misunderstood. He was falsely accused. He was pushed out of his own home. The religious establishment would despise and condemn him. Jesus would carry about the body of death in everything. Essentially, Joseph went from being invited to share. Eventually, Joseph is being. Say this one more time. Essentially, Joseph is being invited to share in the sufferings of Jesus. Everything that Jesus experienced here on earth, you have to be willing to experience. Everything that Jesus dealt with in life, you have to be willing to be a part of. Everything his parents went through, his followers went through, why would we not have to go through it? You see, that life that's abundant, that life that is more, that life that grows and wells up from within you, that life that pushes you to the fringes, that life that pushes you to places like Beirut, or that pushes you out of your country, that pushes you on the missions field to some city where you can have an internship, that pushes you to your neighbor's house, that pushes you to talk to your coworker, that life that God says is going to be uncomfortable, inconvenient, could be a death sentence, could lose money, job, family. It's worth it because I get God. I get God. Or as Joseph knew him, God with us. And the way that we see it is that he gave it all up for you. He left heaven to come down for you. Which brings us around to our soul tattoo once again. To actually go all the way with Jesus. To actually live your life completely with Jesus. To walk with him in everything, in all ways, in all shapes and form. You have to have a strong grasp on why he's worth it. Today I just want to show you real quickly why Mary and Joseph got it. And the question is, do you? The question is, do you get that God came in the flesh, enduring unbelievable pain and shame to rescue you? Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us. Do you get that he loved you that much? Do you get that he came once and he's coming again for you? Or is it just a kind of religious thing that I kind of do and I'll get around to? And I mean, maybe it'll work its way out. Who knows? The difference between living a life for Christ and playing a game, really massively different. Sacrificial. Painful in a lot of cases, but it's the most beautiful thing you'll ever do. It's the most beautiful nightmare you'll ever live through, just like when I had my little girl. One last question. What would happen if Joseph hadn't chosen this route? What would happen if you had chosen the easy route? Not believe the angel, divorce Mary, set her aside, married a different girl? Well, guess what? He might have got the storybook wedding. A nice little carpentry business, but he would have missed out on Jesus. Guess what happens when you choose the easy life? You choose not to forgive. You choose not to sacrifice. You miss out on Jesus and his plan for you. Maybe you're actually pregnant out of wedlock like Mary. And the easy thing for you to do is just go get an abortion. What if Mary had done that? I know it's unfortunate. I know it's hard, but are you going to experience what God's best for you? Are you going to walk alongside the tough road that is in your life? Yesterday, during Aaliyah's birthday party, I got to sit there. Actually, I got the chance to go pick up a little girl. A lot of you guys know Mila. Came by our house, and it was so fun to be able to hold her and see her. She's growing into a beautiful little girl. And I'll never forget talking to her. I'll never forget talking to another young man and his little girl when he went to abort her. And now seeing these little girls, these beautiful little girls. God has something in those children's life. There's a brightness and a life that's in Mila. There's a brightness and a light that's in this other girl that when I see in their life that is not in a lot of children. Because God has his hand on them. We have an opportunity to pour into them. We have opportunity to love them. We have opportunity to take a difficult road and walk along these moms and these dads, these caretakers, these grandmas, these aunties that are doing the work that so many others could not and would not do. It's a sacrificial life, but it's one that Christ calls us to as a church. The question is, are you willing to sacrifice along with it? Let's pray. Father God, I thank you so much that we know that it's difficult to follow you. We know that it's hard. We know that it's harrowing in many places, but in that, we also know that you are sufficient. And so we just ask today, we ask that as we celebrate the beauty of sacrificial lives, that we look to you in all things. Father, we need you. In this Christmas season, as hard as it is, we need you. And as we transition now into a time of worship, and then we go downstairs and we baptize and we enjoy what you have done, Father, I just ask, I beg you that we keep our eye on the hardness and the beauty of who you are. Guide us through this tough time. Guide us towards your cross. Be ruthless in our lives. Root out anything that is not of you. In your name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the audio of Soma Community Church located in Jefferson City. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for the content or alter it in any way without express written permission. For more information about Soma, please visit us at www.somajc.org.